What a great song. We can just go eat more donuts. I mean, he just kind of taught my whole lesson. But turn to Romans chapter 8 in case part of it is still yet to be learned. Romans chapter 8. It's a real privilege to be with you. Have a chance to teach one more time. And again, special thanks to the DTS team for giving me this privilege. You know, I know that the other speakers seem to be more proud of their family than I am. And Mark kind of upped it and showed everybody up. But, you know, I think when it's time to, you know, you shouldn't take too much time to just talk about us. It's not about us, Mark. It's about Jesus, okay? But I did thought I'd give you a short overview. It really began about... For me, it began about 41 years ago. So let me take you back in time nearly 41 years ago. Yeah, you should turn the lights out for this picture. Because that is one good-looking chick, I'll tell you. And check out the hair on that dude. That's all I want to say. Wow. Yeah. I get all choked up. She really looks good there. She looks even better now, though. Let me just clear that. Okay. I mean, she looks even better now. Yeah. But next thing you know, you start having kids, and you go from that to that. Yeah, that's in front of our home in Carlsbad and taken last Thanksgiving. And I don't have, like, Bramer. I don't have little circles around each of my kids. And did you notice his circles were color-coded? Which tells me that he didn't do that. It tells me that someone in the CE department did that for him. Because the Bible department doesn't understand that stuff. Okay, but at least he color-coded his circles. Okay, yeah, I noticed that. Yeah, but these are our three kids and their spouses and six of our grandkids. And this is the joy. Of course, after a while, you don't even talk about your kids. You talk about the grandkids. So this is the six of them just having fun in our backyard. You'll notice the guys are dressed in blue and gold appropriately. We don't go overboard with that. But this was on game day one year. Yeah, this is Bubba the Mountaineer from West Virginia, the big guy there. And yes, I do. I blow him up every game day. I don't care if it embarrasses the whole California neighborhood. My brother-in-law from West Virginia bought me that big blow-up, and he thought there is no way that my California brother-in-law is going to use this in this highbrow California culture. And I said, I'll call that bet. So Bubba goes up every day, and we're going to be soon, as I mentioned earlier, this is the latest edition. Yeah, this is Nathan. I'm going to go back a picture. I can't handle that. Yeah, what a joy to welcome a 12-year-old into our family today. Yeah, today, yeah. You know, because we grow up, and I've been studying Ephesians lately. This is off topic, but, you know, we're getting ready to teach Ephesians in the fall at Seacoast. And the very opening passage, of course, talks about how the Father has adopted us into His family. That we once were not a family, and now we're the family of God. And to think of this young lad who, no fault of his own, has never really experienced a healthy family and the love of a family. So I'm ordering him a blue and gold shirt so that he can fit right in. But to transition into our topic, the title on your outline is Everybody Hurts. So I also thought this picture would be very appropriate. I know a lot of you have Texas roots and some of you are Baylor fans, and I think this picture was actually taken the day West Virginia played Baylor last year. That's, no one's laughing at that, are they? Okay, here we go. So anyway, but there is hope. There is hope. It's a new season coming. Everybody Hurts, exploring the purpose of pain. Pray with me. Father God, help us to understand your wisdom from your word and how it teaches us your purposes. We pray that you would help us to understand a little better today where pain comes from, what your purpose is in allowing it. And Father, especially how we can find joy even in the midst of it. So I pray for that in Christ's name. Amen. Watch and listen to this.
This is for all the lonely people thinking that life has passed them by. Don't give up until you drink from the silver cup, ride that highway in the sky. This is for all my single people thinking the life has left them dry. Don't give up until you drink from the silver cup. Never know until you try.
You know, I love that song, and it's got a great tune, it's got a great pictures, great images of the reality of life. Life hurts. Everybody hurts. And someday, the reality is that life on planet Earth is going to hurt. If it hasn't already, it will indeed hurt. Jesus, according to the song, and the end of it, in the graphic, it says, life hurts, everybody hurts. And someday Jesus is coming back and he's going to take us home. And so therefore, what's the implication? I mean, it almost sounds like the implication is we just need to kind of suck it up and persevere until the pain is over and we go to heaven. And someday we have a new heaven and a new earth and that's it. Is that all we understand about God's purposes in pain? You know, because when we hurt, even though heaven will indeed be part of God's plan for removing that pain, we're going to talk about that in a little bit. It's part of the solution. But when we hurt, and everybody does hurt, I think it causes us to ask hard questions. We ask questions about our life, and we say, so what caused this? We ask questions about God, and we say, did he cause this? And if he did cause it, why did he cause it? Why did he not prevent it? And how could he have let this happen? We have questions about ourselves. We say, so was this my fault that I did something? Am I being punished or what's going on with me? Hopefully, we also ask, you know, God, is there anything I can learn through this painful part of life? So the question I want to ask this morning in our talk is simply this. Is there really any upside to the downside of life or the painful side of life? And I believe Romans chapter 8 is a passage that gives us about as much input on this as any other single passage in Scripture. Now, when I taught on this at our church, this was the first sermon of an 8-week series entitled Everybody Hurts. So if you get something out of this morning and you want to go deeper in understanding this in your life, it's free of charge. You can go to seacoast-church.org and you could download the other 7 messages. And if that doesn't satisfy you, we followed this series because it was so popular with our people. Believe it or not, they liked this discussion and study of pain that we went out of an 8-week series called Everybody Hurts into another 7 weeks or so called Everybody's Hope, in which we continued with more stories from Scripture of how God redeems pain. Because I think it's one of the most overlooked and undertaught on topics in all of the Scriptures, and yet it is right at the center of life. So let's start with the question of the reality of pain. Listen to the Word of God in Romans chapter 8, and we'll read the first few verses. Actually, let's pick it up, not in verse 18, but in verse 16, where it talks about the joy of our being adopted into the family of God when it says this. It says, the Spirit Himself, Romans 8, 16, testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, we're not going to experience any pain. Is that what it says? And if children, we're heirs also. Wow, we're heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. So therefore, if we're fellow heirs with Christ, we'll not experience any pain. Now, that's the Dale version of Romans, okay? Don't buy into that. God's version says, if we are heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him. And then verse 18 begins to describe the reality of life on planet Earth. It says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be even compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For, why is that true? For the anxious longing of creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation itself was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free, future tense, will be set free from its slavery to corruption. Now, I want you to just listen to all the pain words in this passage. I mean, they're starting to pile up. I'll give them to you in a minute. It's slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit has been given to us, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption, that is the completion of that adoption, the redemption of the body. For in hope we have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope. For he who hopes for what he already sees, for who hopes for what he already sees? In other words, if you already see it, no need to hope for it, you've got it. So hope is always focused on the future, on what you are yet to achieve and experience. Verse 25, but if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. Let's pull up right there at verse 25. See, in these few verses, there are no less than 10 references to the reality of pain for the Christian. Not for just the non-Christian, but for the follower of Jesus while he lives this life on planet Earth. And they all have different meanings. I don't have time to go into the details, but here are the words just to pop them out of the passage for you. It talks about suffering, the personal pain in all of its forms. He talks about anxious longing. That's the pain of unfulfilled dreams. When you long for something, but you just can't have it yet. Therefore, it waits eagerly. That's the pain of not now, not yet. It's subjected to futility. Futility is that pain of, as hard as I try, I just can't make it work. It's futile. You feel like your efforts are a waste of time and energy. He talks about slavery to corruption. That's when you feel enslaved or trapped in a corrupted world, a broken world. He uses three words of pain: groans, suffers, pains. And in all three of those terms, he's talking about creation experiences all of this, but then he adds this, and we also groan to the point of what? To the point, final phrase, that sometimes we don't even know how to pray. And the Spirit of God has to pray on our behalf because we are in such pain that we don't even know how to talk to God about it, and we quit talking. And he says, when that happens, the Spirit of God intercedes for us in a way that we don't even know and experience or hear, but the Spirit of God intercedes in groanings too deep for words, and we don't understand what that is, but the fact of the matter is, the Spirit of God actually prays for us when we hurt so much we don't even know how to pray. So when I look at all those words, here's what I see. There is a huge gap between the adoption, which happens in already, we know that when we come to faith in Christ, you're adopted into the family of God, right? You are adopted. There's redemption. You're forgiven of your sins. You're redeemed. You're set free. Adoption, redemption, all that good stuff, it happens for our soul, but our bodies, complete redemption, adoption, and completion of the work of Christ is not now, but yet to come. And that's the contrast that he's throwing out here. So if you look at those key contrasts, I've given this to you in your outline. Here they are. He compares the present reality with our future, with our reality in the future. Present reality, we are longing, we are enslaved, and we feel the pain. Future reality, it goes from longing for it to the revealing of it, from the slavery to it to the freedom from it, from the pain to the gain. And he says it's like the pain of childbirth until now. It's the gain that's characterized metaphorically as the birth of a baby. Now, let me tell you something. Having babies hurt. I've had three of them. Let me tell you, I've went through three long, hard labors with my wife. You know, but I watched her pain up close and personal. And let me tell you, it got kind of painful. In fact, Becky, for the birth of our first Beth, she went through 17 hours of labor, followed by when they said, now you can push. And she pushed for over 2 hours before that baby was born. Now, let me tell you something. It about wore me out. You want to know what a woman looks like after that much pain? Let me show you a picture that I brought of Becky at the end of... You think I'm going to show you that? Let me tell you something, I'm not sleeping on the couch tonight. I'm not showing you that picture, although I have one. But I'll never show as long as she's still alive and well. Because I want to be alive and well. So what's the point of this section of Romans? Here it is in my summary, if I were to pull this together. What he's saying is this: freedom from pain is coming, but don't expect it now. Instead, learn the art of perseverance. That's the summary of verses 18 to 25. You know, freedom is coming. Freedom from pain, freedom from sin, freedom from all that goes with that. But not now. And the problem is we as Christians come into a relationship with God and we learn that God loves us and has a wonderful plan for our life, which I think is true, but we interpret that life gets easier, not harder. Now, there is pain that is self-induced by our sin. I'm not talking about that type of pain, and I don't think Romans is talking about that type of pain right here. So the pain that results from my own stupidity and sinfulness, that should go down. My marriage became much more joyful whenever I treat my wife like Christ tells me to treat her. If I don't treat her that way, my pain level goes up, not down. But that's my own sin. But I'm talking about, apart from our sin, just living life on planet Earth. And freedom is coming, but not now. So don't expect it now. But instead, we've got to learn some of the principles of God's Word that would help us to persevere. I think the first step to learning that is to look at Romans and other passages and learn, so what are the roots or the common causes of pain? Because I hear all kinds of very flippant references to, well, you know, to God causing this, or, you know, and so often I think we're kind of sloppy in our language when we talk about the pain in our life. Here's my short summary of what I see in Romans 8. If you were to summarize it, it's this. Number one is we live on a fallen planet. A lot of pain comes from the fact you live in a world that is fallen. In Genesis 3, there was a reference to it made by one of our earlier speakers. You know, creation suffers the pains of childbirth until now. Creation awaits its redemption. We still live on a fallen planet where pain happens as a result of the planet we live on, if nothing else. Disease happens. Disasters happen. Tornadoes happen. Hurricanes happen. Tsunamis happen. All because we live on a fallen planet. So recognize that. And I think we need to understand, though, that God has a plan to restore the planet. One of the beautiful things I learned from Randy Alcorn's excellent book on heaven is the fact that he is going to restore planet Earth to its unfallen condition. That someday we will spend eternity in spiritual bodies, enjoying life, not just in a new heaven, but a new heaven and a new earth, redeemed and remade, and this fallenness will be taken away. But right now, that's not our home. So when people ask you, how could God let that happen? The reality is, we live on a fallen planet. And for right now, God is allowing that to continue. God has a plan to eventually fix it, do away with it, in terms of the painful side, but not yet. We're living in that not yet period. Number two, we live in fallen bodies. Fallen bodies groan and suffer the pains of childbirth. Our body groans, wishing that it was redeemed, and it's not yet. So disease happens, aging happens. So whenever it happens and we say, why did that happen? We're in fallen bodies. And disease happens and abnormalities happen and there's all kinds of things. And it's a result of the fact that God is allowing his creation to exist in fallen bodies. A few years ago, my son that is about ready to adopt, the 12-year-old. My son Paul and his wife Becca, with great anticipation, were awaiting the birth of their third child, Andy. And first they knew that Andy had some markers in the womb that led to concern that there could be some genetic problems. And we prayed and they prayed and we watched, and as they went to their Christian physician that was tracking this, he was encouraged throughout the coming months as the pregnancy developed. The markers, one at a time, went away. This one went away, this one went away, this one went away. And until around December, he told them, you know, I think we're in great shape for a healthy little boy. So my daughter gave birth to a little boy that was to be the cousin to little Andy, who would be born just 2 weeks later. And we had matching outfits bought. We had everything set, man. You know, the place is decorated to receive this little boy that was to be our seventh grandchild at the time. You know, and then we get this phone call. You get a phone call that you don't want to get. For from our dear son that Andy had died in the womb. We gathered to be together for Andy's birth, for his delivery. And we had a chance to hold the little guy, and he was trisomy 18. And as the doctor would later explain to them, it's incompatible with life in most cases. And it was. So little Andy's life was spent in the loving presence of his mom in the womb, and he never experienced life outside of the womb, but he's very much alive, which is why we have always said we don't have 6 grandchildren, we have 7 grandchildren, 1 in heaven and 6 on the planet. Now soon, through the miracle of, if the Lord keeps it on track, adopting this little boy, will have 8 grandchildren with 7 on the planet, because we value little Andy. But you say, well, why would God let that happen? You know, why let it happen that way? Why let them kind of get their hopes dashed and then get their hopes built back up and then the tragedy of his death? You know, why? And you know, the bottom line is, we live in fallen bodies where stuff happens. God is sovereign, and that God certainly could have healed little Andy. He could have restored him. He could have just looked down and went shoop, and just fixed the chromosomal problems, and could have patched him up in the womb and you'd never known it. Or there's all kinds of things God could do, but God allowed that. He allowed that little boy to experience only the shortest of lives. But yet we've also seen how God has used little Andy, even in his death. But is it painful? Would we all reverse it if we could? You bet. But we live in fallen bodies. And until our bodies are redeemed, whether it's Andy's death in the womb, whether it's your cancer, whether it's this disease or that disease, or the fact that my 2 knees hurt even if I play ping pong, you know, it's... although I did fake an injury last night. Did you all know that? Yeah, okay. A couple people asked me this morning, Dale, how are your knee? How are you doing? I fooled some of you. I was too good of an actor. But anyway, I think Jesus allowed that little sinful moment because he loved Isaac. He wanted Isaac. And anyway, here we go. You know, but we have fallen bodies. So whether it's the little aches and pains of life or whether it's that life changing, painful experience, we live on a world that's a fallen planet in fallen bodies. Number 3, we live among fallen people. People hurt people. Number 1 cause of pain on the planet is not the big catastrophes. It's the little unloving, unthoughtful, hurtful things that we do to one another. And guess what? That's the only people you can hang out with, because we're all fallen. We're all human. We all still sin. So you live among fallen people. It's kind of interesting. I've always wondered if God had a pain meter, how it would read from his perspective. A few years back, for example, one of those, I was getting ready to teach on this, and the week I was teaching on it, a big tornado came through one of those Oklahoma flatland towns and just wiped out the town. I mean, the whole town got level. I forget which one it was, but you know, it happens over and over again. Those of you from Texas and Oklahoma, you understand this stuff. In California, we just have our own version called earthquakes. In Florida, they call them hurricanes. But, you know, the different storms that come through, you know, and it's kind of like when you see the reports after that, and I remember watching the reports of that the week before I taught this, and every person they interviewed, it's kind of like they were hugging each other and loving each other, and they were saying, you know something, the house, we can rebuild the house, or who cares about the house, but you know, we're okay, as they kind of gather their family around. And a lot of times, you know, even the little beagle is okay, you know, It's kind of, you know, people in the news, they make more of a deal out of the dog not getting hurt. You know, you can, you know, that's why in movies it always says at the end, no animals were harmed in the making of this movie. Three people were decimated, but no animals were harmed. Just don't dare hurt a dog in a movie. Here's a question. Before that storm went through, here's what I thought. Yes, there were three families, I think, that lost their lives, lost a loved one. So there was some pain, and there's some pain of loss of property. But then you see all these families in the community loving each other and coming together. And I kind of wonder sometimes, if God had a pain meter for that town in Oklahoma the day before the big storm and the day after, my suspicion is the overall pain meter in the town went down, not up. Because the most common, everyday, 24/7 causes of pain is how we treat each other. That's when God says, if you really want to obey God, if you really want to be a follower of Jesus, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then love your neighbor as yourself. So learning to love people probably lowers pain more than anything else. So my point is simply that we measure pain differently than God does, because he really sees what's going on behind all the closed doors of the houses that didn't get blown down. We live on a fallen planet and fallen bodies among fallen people with an enemy who hates us. Now, this one's not directly emphasized as much in Romans 8, but to build a theology of pain, we need to make sure we include this. You know, Ephesians chapter 2 talks about we live on a planet that is under the domain of darkness. We don't live on a planet that is controlled by the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God exists on this planet and is growing and will someday come to the planet in the future. But for right now, the planet as a whole, the kingdom of God exists on a fallen planet with a spiritual enemy who hates us and who hates Jesus Christ. And some pain is caused from that. But then here's the final truth about my theology of pain. But we also have a God who loves us deeply. We have a God who loves us deeply, no matter what is happening on planet Earth. I think in the midst of it all, God is alive, God is involved. People ask me all the time, did God cause that or did God allow that? And my answer is usually, I'm not God. I can't answer that. I do believe that there is this thing called the Father filter. I think the Father filters sovereignly what he allows to come into our life, because as the sovereign God of the universe, he could stop anything in its tracks. He could stop it. He could allow it. But I don't see in Scripture that he directly causes it. Sometimes he does, because he has purposes for it, that he causes it directly. But, you know, the reality is, if God directly causes it all, then God is the author of all pain and God is the author of all sin. And I see God, sovereign over the universe, making sure that everything is going to end up where he wants it. But yet God has given a tremendous amount of freedom for people to hurt people. He's given a lot of freedom for us to live in a world with a fallen planet, fallen bodies, surrounded by fallen people, and it's a painful place. So the best I can get with trying to explain the sovereignty of God, and I can be, if I'm a heretic, just don't invite me back, but here's how I try to explain it. God is always in control, but he's not always controlling us, others, or creation. There is a tremendous amount of freedom to cause pain. So I'll say that one more time. God is always in control. He is sovereign. He reigns. But he's not always controlling or micromanaging everything everyone does, or else he's the author of all the sin and all the pain on the planet. And I don't believe that. He's holy. Johnny Erickson Tada, along with her pastor, wrote one of my favorite books on this topic of pain called God Weeps. Excellent book. And she tries to explain this the role of God in the midst of pain. And she has a great quote that's worth writing down. She says this: God permits, he uses what he hates. He uses what he hates to accomplish what he loves. He uses what he hates to accomplish what he loves. And that's where I want to just mention briefly some of the, where do you find some remedy? Where do you find some joy in the midst of the painful planet? Because God has purposes in it, but what do we need to understand and apply those purposes? Now, I don't have time today to teach the purposes, but if you're interested, and if this is helpful, just go online and listen to the next four messages, because it talks about how God uses pain to grow us. That's James chapter 1. How God uses pain to equip us to minister to others. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 1. How God uses pain to enhance our witness to the world. Because, by the way, if all of us were in little pain-free bubbles where God protected the church and you became a Christian and instantly you had a spiritual bubble protecting you from all pain and suffering, can you imagine what the outgrowth of that would be? I mean, what if God really did that? How sick would the church be in no time at all? I mean, everybody would say, I want in. I want a bubble. Give me a pain bubble, and I'll follow Jesus. So number one is it would make a huge, dysfunctional, unhealthy, sick church. And then also it would separate us from the world, because the world would say, well, it's easy for you to follow your God because you never hurt like we do. So what kind of a God would only protect his church but let the rest of us suffer all this stuff, you know? So I think God, by design, wants the church to experience pretty much the same routine of everyday pain, unconnected to sin, but other forms of pain. I don't really see Christians having a lower level of that than non-Christians. In fact, sometimes it may even go up. So I'm a real skeptic when I see the news and the tornado blows through and someone's house is missed and they just say, you know something, man, I know that God directed it around my house. And they forget three doors down was another Christian family who's standing beside a decimated house and maybe they lost the life of their child. So I think we got to be real careful, just the language we use about pain, where every time everything works out good, we want to directly attribute it to this proves that we're in the will of God. And when things don't work out well, then we don't know what to say. See, I think God is more interested in growing us, using us, equipping us to do ministry in a painful world, and therefore, he lets us experience pain. Just one example is when I mentioned 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 8. It says, for blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of all mercy, who comforts us in all of our affliction so that we might be able to comfort others with the same comfort with which we ourselves were comforted by God. So if we never go through pain and comfort, the pain and comfort from God process, we've got a lot less to offer to the world. So if you want to be involved, if you want to be growing in your faith, if you want to be equipped for ministry, if you want to have your witness for Christ enhanced, it's one of the ways that God redeems pain. That's why I love that Johnny Erickson quote, God uses what he hates. I think God hates pain because the reason I know he hates it is he's going to do away with it in the new heaven and the new earth. If God liked it, he would allow it to continue in the new heaven and the new earth. Right? And we would just understand it. But no, God says no more pain, no more sin, no more suffering, no more death, gone. Because he hates it. But he uses what he hates to accomplish what he loves, which is spreading life to people and glory to God in all kinds of different ways. So God has a lot of different ways in which he wants to redeem our pain, even though he hates it. And that really helps me. It helps me keep a proper view of my Heavenly Father. All of a sudden, it helps me understand why, you know, God God doesn't find joy in what you're going through. He's weeping with you. But why did he let it happen? Well, I can't explain that, except I can tell you that for this season of life, we are existing in a fallen planet, in fallen bodies, surrounded by fallen people with a spiritual enemy who hates us, and where the pain comes from is probably going to be one of those four. But the good news is you got a God who loves you. So how do we find some joy in the midst of pain? And let me wrap with these three quick points. Number one, I think, and it's interesting because I love this faith, hope, and love trilogy that the Bible uses over and over again. So let me show you in the following verses where faith, hope, and love are mentioned. Number one, you need a firm faith, believing that God has a purpose and can bring good from our suffering. He has a purpose. He can bring good from our suffering. Romans 8:28, right after this passage, he says in verse 26, first, that the Spirit of God prays for us. I pulled up one verse too early, earlier. Verse 26, 27, the Spirit of God, when we're really in pain, he prays for us. Then verse 28 says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. And he goes on. Let me pull up. In verse 28, it's one of the most misunderstood verses in the Bible. What does it not teach? Or to quote our beloved Howie Hendricks, sometimes you have to blast before you build. Remember that quote, Tommy? So what? It's blast before we build. What this passage does not say, it does not say all things are good. No. Painful things are not good. They're crappy. Okay? That's a Hebrew term. Actually, Greek, I guess. New Testament. Pardon me, professor. Yeah. But yeah, God doesn't like them. He doesn't say all things are good. He does not say that God causes all things. He does not say that all things work for your good. That's not in there either. What does he say? He says that God's specialty is making omelets out of broken eggs. That's his specialty. That God causes all things, good, bad, indifferent, to work together, not alone, but together for good. Not for my good, not for Dale's good, but for good. I think it's for God's good. It's for the good of the kingdom. It's for what Dale needs, maybe not what Dale wants. It's for maybe for the good of others. But God brings good. He redeems pain to bring good from it by causing all things to work together to produce good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Best illustration for my life is my own mother. My mother, before she went to heaven, had a reputation her whole life for being a master chef in the kitchen. She didn't make a lot of fancy food, but she made the best pies you could ever imagine. Okay, and these homemade pies, I mean, man, she would cut up those apples and she would stack them up until they're about this high, you know, and then bake them down and put all the ingredients on. Now, here's the deal. When she was making those pies, if you took any one ingredient, maybe except for the apples, any one ingredient and tried to eat it, if you took a cup of flour, does it taste good, yes or no? Okay, you take a stick of butter. Anybody like to eat sticks of butter? Raise your hand. Yeah. Okay, or better yet, Mom, for her crust, she would not use butter. She used Crisco, the real thing. How about a cup of Crisco? Raise your hand. See, they don't even, you know, my kids wouldn't even touch Crisco. Crisco is the will of God if you make pies. Let me say that. Okay. That's what you make a good pie crust from. Just follow the recipe. Trust me. So Mom would make these delicious pies. Each individual ingredient would be terrible. But under the control, under the tutelage, under the, you know, if you place all those ingredients into the hands of my mom as the master chef, she would stir them up just right, mix them up just right. Then she put them in a cold oven. No, a hot oven. She'd apply the heat to it for just the amount of time. And then it comes out. And then you cut that thing. And while it's hot, you get a big double dip blue bonnet. What's that Texas stuff? Bluebell. Yeah, bluebell, double vanilla, chocolate bean, whatever. Not chocolate. Double vanilla bean ice cream, whatever. But you get that good ice cream, not the cheap stuff from Vons or Kroger's or wherever. You get the real stuff with the real cream. It's probably got Crisco in it. I don't know. And you put that on, and now that is good or bad? How good? Very good. God causes all things to work together. But it takes a firm faith to believe that. You got to have a firm faith to believe that. Number two, you got to have not just a firm faith, but a focused hope. You got to have a focused hope. I like verse 17 that I read earlier. It says, "And if children, we are heirs, also heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may be glorified with him." Then verse 18 follows and says, "For we consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed to us." See, down in verse 30, he goes on to say, "He who called us, he will justify us. He who and these whom he justified, he also glorified." He will most certainly glorify, is how it can be translated. So we need to know that we have a secure hope, a focused hope, that we have a glorious, eternal, pain-free future ahead if you have your faith in Jesus Christ. I remember one time I heard a professor at Dallas was asked this question: if God is all loving and all powerful, then there should be no suffering. How do you answer that? Here was actually Norm Geisler's answer. He said, if someone says, "Well, if God is all loving and all powerful, why is there still pain and suffering? Wouldn't you expect him to do away with it?" And he said, the better answer is this: if God is all loving and all powerful, you would expect him to have a plan to do away with it. And he does. But we're not living in that plan right now. You need to focus your hope on the new heaven, the new earth, pain-free forever and ever and ever and ever. And then you realize maybe God does have a purpose for our small, not even worthy to be compared amount of pain compared to the eternal glory that he has prepared for us. Last but not least, you need to have a fervent love. You need to look often to the cross to be reminded that you're loved when you hurt. God uses what he hates to accomplish what he loves. So that's why the passage, and you can read it on your own, but the passage goes on, beginning in verse 31, to say, "Then what shall we say to these things?" It's as if Paul anticipates that we're going to disagree with him. We're going to be skeptical that all things can really work together for good for those who love God. We're not going to believe it on the surface. We're going to doubt God. So he says, so when you doubt God, just go here. "For if God is for us, who can be against us? How do you know he's for you? Because he did not even spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How will he not with him freely give us all things?" If God gave his best in Jesus Christ for you and for me, if he let him suffer the ultimate suffering for our sins to give us life, to give us hope, to give us a future, then surely we can trust that kind of a God to be true to his promises. So if you focus a fervent love on Christ, not because God protects you from pain, but because God took your pain, he suffered and died for you. If that's the foundation of your love for God, then it doesn't get shaken by the painful seasons of life. Because they will come. They will come. Fervent love for Christ based only on the cross. Focused hope in Christ and the eternity he provides. And a firm faith that when God says he will redeem your pain and bring good from it, you believe him. If you do that, you can have joy in the midst of pain. One of the ladies that I had the privilege of knowing for at least briefly in Fullerton was Barbara Johnson. And she was known for writing books about pain with a lot of humor. She used to say this, "Pain is inevitable, but misery is optional." I added to it with her permission. And joy is always accessible. Joy is accessible if I'm willing to have a firm faith, a focused hope, and a fervent love for Jesus Christ. And if I understand that every time pain happens, God weeps with you. Pray with me. Father, thank you for the promises of your word that help us go through the tougher times in life. Thank you for the fact that you do want to use what you hate, that is pain and suffering, to accomplish what you love, to grow us, change us, equip us to minister and share Christ in a world that is hurting. Help us to explain to the world that it's not that God hates them or wants them to suffer, but we live on a fallen planet in fallen bodies, surrounded by fallen people with a spiritual enemy. But we give thanks we have a God who loves us deeply and proved it on the cross. And in that, we will put our faith. In Christ's name, amen.